Good morning and happy Sabbath. And today I am reading scripture, Luke 10:25-37. And this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Starting on 25. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit the eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have replied correctly," Jesus said. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, "Jesus, and who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem, to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road and then saw the man. He passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and he saw him, and he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring out oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Then the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Whenever we vote anyone into the church, and I've never done this before on the day that I was voted in, but it's the same as anyone else. Whenever we vote anyone into the church or baptize someone or receive someone on profession of faith, I always like to ask, is there anybody else that would like to join? And so I would just ask that today. If there's, okay, we've got one here. Anybody else would like to join the church? Just raise your hand. All right, I see a few hands. Good. Amen. Our church is growing. So talk to me afterward. We'll arrange it. And we always like to arrange that. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We have a little video that goes along with our sermon today. The topic of our sermon is religious liberty. We have a religious liberty campaign every year in January. And this time it's in February because of my schedule. Couldn't do it in January, but we're going to watch that video now. It's just about 3 minutes long, and then we will launch into our sermon on religious liberty.
There's been a lot of talk that the separation of church and state, which Thomas Jefferson declared was essential to maintaining the First Amendment, there's been talk that that is no longer operative. How could that be? Great Baptist pioneers, particularly in the United States, like Isaac Backus, John Leland, and Roger Williams, defended it and proclaimed it so widely that it became integral to long-standing thought on religious freedom. I'd like you to hear an interview with Holly Holman from the Baptist Joint Committee for Religious Freedom and see her perspectives, which essentially is our perspective on religious freedom and the United States and how it's relevant today.
Separation is not just a constitutional concept, but it's a religious concept. Actually, the first person who articulated the idea of separation between church and state was Roger Williams, the founder of Rhode Island and the First Baptist Church in America, who talked about the hedge or wall of separation between the garden of the church and the wilderness of the world. you know, with a lack of historical understanding or careful thinking about religious liberty, and there's so much information coming at us, I think it's easy to fall for myths that denigrate separation of church and state. Roger Williams and others could speak about separation based upon their view of the Bible. The idea of separation you can see in biblical passages. From the very beginning of the Hebrew Bible, we know that the creator faith, to follow God or not. Religious people look to scripture and their understanding of God and their relationship to God. And the idea of separation is sort of built into our understanding of God. We were created free in matters of faith to follow God or not. And so when the government respects the separation, we believe that's government respecting God's creation. The idea of separation can also be found in the idea that we are citizens of two kingdoms. We see that in the New Testament scriptures about rendering unto God what is God and to Caesar what is Caesar's. Jesus called people to follow him, trusted that people had that free will and would follow in love, not using the coercive powers of government or force. It's really important for religious people to speak up and continue to support religious liberty because we know it comes out of our religious heritage. Baptists and Adventists have long been known for their support for religious liberty. The publication and dissemination of Liberty magazine is one way that we can continue to promote religious liberty and thought about our religious heritage, our religious liberty heritage, and the challenges that we face today.
So we come to that same moment that we present every year. The challenge is clear. What we're doing is clear in defending you in the workplace, presenting religious liberty through Liberty magazine, and witnessing to those in power. And our response, your response, my response, is to be part of this great endeavor. Thank you in advance for what you can do monetarily and with your prayers and support for what we need to do in this time to defend religious liberty and indeed the wall of separation.
Freedom of faith. Times have changed in America, and we find that religious freedom is evaporating before our eyes in small ways. And we do believe in greater ways in the future. People in high-level positions losing their jobs because of their religious beliefs. I read about a woman who was an administrator at a large university on the East Coast, a university for the deaf, and she lost her job because she signed a petition that was in favor of allowing individuals to vote on a certain issue. And that's all it was, a petition to allow people to vote. But because it was not a politically correct issue, she actually lost her job as an administrator of that university. People losing their businesses because of a decision not to do artwork, for example, that promotes a way of life that is against their beliefs. And you may have heard about some of these cases. People who operate these cake shops or floral shops or such as that. Children, unborn children, not allowed to be born. And laws recently passed in certain states that have removed some restrictions on abortions and make it possible, and I won't go into more detail about that. Religious persecution abounds in many parts of the world. There were more martyrs in the 20th century than there were in the previous 20 centuries combined in Christianity. The examples are endless, and I could go on and on. What do we do in a situation like this when religious liberty is disappearing? The Bible provides a guide in this situation. The Bible tells us that when people suffer in any way, whether it's any kind of suffering that they might have to deal with, or the loss of their religious freedom is part of the suffering that can come to people. It is our duty to do what we can to help them. And we find in the Bible the truth that a friend in need is a friend indeed. Our Bible passage that Wayne has read for us, the familiar story of the Good Samaritan, actually has some important things to say to us about the fight for religious liberty if we look closely at this story. Go in your Bible to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And if you're using the Pew Bible, the text is on page 1005. 1005, or we can look on the screen. But we find here a lawyer came to Jesus and he had a question. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that was a good question, wasn't it? With a question, if you go to verse 26, in verse 26, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" He let the man answer the question, a little test of the man's Bible knowledge. But this man proved himself to be very knowledgeable in the Bible and God and love for others. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He gave the right answer, and Jesus complimented him, affirmed him, and encouraged him. Verse 28, he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." Now, the man had a question, another question. He had an issue, and we find this word "but." And, you know, sometimes the word "but" in verse 29, it's there. You can say many good things, and then you say the word "but," and it brings in a problem. Don't ever say, you know, that person at church, he's a really nice person, but, you know, don't ever do that. Just stop before the "but." I just said it. All right. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" He wants to know who he's responsible to help. And I like the answer that Jesus gave. He doesn't give him a straight answer. He tells a story. And he gives the real answer here in the story of the Good Samaritan. So let's go through that. We want to go to verse 30. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, it would appear that he had some money because he was robbed by these muggers who came to get him, and he was a victim. We could say this maybe was a church treasurer making his way to make the deposit at the bank, and he gets mugged, and that has happened. It has happened between the church and the bank. But verse 31, the religious folks come into the picture here. Read verse 31. "Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." The priest doesn't show up too well in this story as far as being a person we want to follow his example. Another religious person comes up in verse 32. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side." When Elder Ted Wilson preached on this text, he said, maybe it was a conference president who walked by. He even said, maybe it was the president of the General Conference that walked by. He was trying to be, you know, humble and realistic about these things, because we can sometimes make this mistake. But we find someone else comes into the picture, and it could have been any one of us, by the way. I'm ashamed that there have probably been times when I've walked by someone, and I think we've all had times like that when we didn't help someone when they were in need. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. But someone comes into the picture here in verse 33. A surprise character in the story. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And notice how many things the Samaritan does for this Jewish man. And it's important for us to know that the man who got attacked was Jewish, because there was a difference of religion between the two of them. Talk about religious liberty. We've got more than one religion here in this story. Verse 34, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Already several things that he's done for the man. But we find that this Samaritan is a very responsible person and a very committed person, a very compassionate person, and he put his faith into action. In verse 35, after taking him to the inn, it says, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Amazing character revealed by this Samaritan, who was not a Jew, who was not someone you would have thought Jesus would have mentioned in a story to Jews. I would imagine that this story was probably a bit uncomfortable for the people to hear as Jesus told it. But now he gets to the lawyer's original question, verse 36. So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And verse 37, and the lawyer said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Amen. Go and do likewise. A familiar story. We're so familiar with it, in fact, that we could read it and it might not have impact on us the way it did the people who first heard it. And we understand that this was a true story. This was not a parable, but it was a true story, and the very people who were involved were in the audience that Jesus was speaking to. He did not expose them, but he told the story, and they knew who they were. They knew who they were. What are the lessons that we learn from this story? The first lesson that I find in this story, and if you're taking notes, this would be number one, religious people can miss important opportunities to help others. Religious people can miss important opportunities. Pastors can miss opportunities. Church members can miss opportunities. And this seems to be an affliction of the human race. We've struggled with it from our beginning days when we fell into sin as human beings. Some of you may remember the name of William Carey, the great forefather and founder of modern missions. We're told that we should study the life of William Carey. In 1792, he preached a sermon about the need for Christians to go to all the world to preach the gospel. Now you might think, well, what's so unusual about that? But if you were a Christian, if you were a Baptist in the 1790s, you would know why that was a big deal, because the prevailing opinion at that time was that the church did not have a responsibility to go to the non-Christian world and to bring Christ and the message of Jesus. Hardly anybody was doing it. There were a few here and there who had gone out courageously to be missionaries, but there was no organized movement. There was nothing being done in a significant way. And when William Carey, the young Baptist pastor, stood up in a meeting with his fellow clergy and asked the question, are we doing everything that we should be doing to reach the unsaved world, the non-Christian world, the heathen world, for Christ? One of his fellow clergymen told him to sit down. He said, when God wants to convert the world, he will do it without you or me. Now, that may sound really bad, but that was the majority opinion at the time. And, you know, it's easy to look at that and say, how terrible that was that he said that. But I ask a question. Is it possible that we could say something similar? Have you ever heard this? And I'm going to be very careful in saying this because I have said this before myself. So I'm pointing the finger at myself. Why should we try to promote religious liberty since losing our freedoms is inevitable? It is a fulfillment of prophecy. It's going to happen. Why should we try to stop it? Aren't we hindering the second coming? Let's just let it happen and all go home to glory. You heard that? It demonstrates a misunderstanding and a carelessness about the predicament that people are in. When we promote religious liberty, we are keeping the door open, the door of evangelism, to flourish throughout the United States and throughout the world, because there are many people who yet need to hear the gospel. Will we lose our freedoms? Yes, we will, but we certainly don't want to be part of the reason that we lose our freedoms by ignoring the importance of the issue. We want to keep fighting for religious freedom. I read from the Spirit of Prophecy, we are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. We are not doing the will of God if we sit in quietude, doing nothing to preserve liberty of conscience. Now, if the people who are supposed to be doing God's work fail, who will do it? And that's the next lesson that comes into the story. You ever heard this question? If not us, who? If not here, where? If not now, when? But focus in on the if not us, who? The story tells us, and this is point number two, we may be surprised at the people God chooses to use in his last days. God may choose people other than we would expect. The Samaritan was not popular. The Samaritan was part of a religiously marginalized group of people who blended paganism with Judaism. Have you ever heard of religions that have blended Christianity with elements of paganism? I'm not going to get any more specific. You've heard of people like that. Do you want to be a part of a group like that? I don't. But what if someone from one of those groups is the one God chooses to do his work? It can happen. The Samaritan had a character that outshined the more orthodox people in the story. Now, if you watch the video at the beginning of the sermon today, the woman who was speaking there was not a member of our denomination, but she's an advocate for religious liberty. And I could tell you stories about people that have, it's amazing, the people out there who are doing a good work that we don't even know their names because they're not of us. I remember a statement from a little lady that said, we are ever to remember that we are reformers, but not bigots. Amen. Reformers, but not bigots. When God chose a last day prophet, he didn't choose a Seventh-day Adventist. He chose someone who was not a Sabbath keeper, and someone who didn't follow many of the principles that we've learned, a little girl by the name of Ellen Harmon. Now, I simply say that simply to keep us from being proud. Now, how do we, I don't think any of us want to be a priest or a Levite as pictured in this story. I would rather be like the Samaritan. I hope that I would be a good Samaritan in helping people in need. How can we become that kind of person? That's point number three. Point number three. The story reveals our calling is not so much about correcting all the wrong people in the world, but about becoming Christians ourselves. Now, we have a lot of message to proclaim, and there's some truth to proclaim. I didn't mean to discount that, but we're not here to just go around telling people you're wrong. How many things are, when you point the finger, how many fingers are pointing back? Three, and only one pointing at someone. It's, in this sense, it's not about them, but it's about us, and that's in the story. I want you to look at verse 29. It's in a little minute detail here in the story of the Good Samaritan. Verse 29. But he, that's the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Now, know this question. Who is my neighbor? He's trying to do an analysis of who he's responsible to help. His focus is on analyzing the people out there. He doesn't have a focus on himself. Now, when Jesus answers him after he tells the story, he twists this question and changes it in giving the answer to him, and that's in verse 36. Take a look at verse 36. Jesus tells a story, and obviously the story shows that everybody is our neighbor, everybody in need. But Jesus doesn't ask, "So you see that people in need, those are your neighbors." He changes it. "So which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" Jesus said, "Which one was the true neighbor?" I think the point of this little change is that it's not so much about who you're focusing on, it's about yourself. It's not who deserves our care, as though we can analyze and evaluate. The question is, am I becoming more like Jesus? Not who is my neighbor, but am I a neighbor? I remember talking to someone one time back when I was single, and this was many years ago, and talking to a fellow pastor, and I had met someone, you know, and they're always, I pastored for 13 years before I got married, and I don't recommend that, but some of us take a little bit longer, but I'm thankful to God, the blessings the Lord brought in my life. But there was someone I had met, and I was asking this kind of question, like the man in the story. I'm just not sure if this is the right person for me. And my fellow pastor says, "The longer I live, the more I learn that it's not finding the right person, it's being the right person." Amen. It's not so much finding the right person, it's being the right person. For married people, we could say, it's not so much about correcting my spouse as about correcting myself. For churches, we would ask the question, are we growing as a church to become a good neighbor to our community, to the people around us, rather than trying to analyze the community and decide who's worthy to come in the doors? So what is our calling? What is our calling? And this brings us to the last point of the story. We are called to action. Verse 37, the last part of verse 37. We are called to action. How does Jesus end the story? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Amen. Do we know the meaning of the word go? Two letters. The meaning of the word do, two letters. It's short, it's simple, and it tells us everything we need to know. Amen. Go and do likewise. Not many of us are going to be traveling the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. But we might meet someone who needs a word of encouragement. We might need someone who would appreciate a cup of cold water. We might know someone who would be encouraged by a phone call, a hand on the shoulder, a letter in the mail, a warm meal, a loaf of bread. The specific call to action of this sermon is our Liberty Campaign, which is beginning now, but it's going to continue through March, and there will be more opportunity to give to the Liberty magazine. I've got a copy here, and we've already got a lot of people in our community that are receiving this and will continue to receive it, and we hope to add more in the next few weeks. And I'll keep you updated as to who we add, and you can mark your gifts, Liberty magazine. We have an opportunity to help. Simply a donation to Liberty Magazine is helping someone in need. It's an indirect way, perhaps, but someone who needs religious freedom around the world might be benefited because of this magazine and thought leaders learning about the importance of religious liberty. I close with a testimony of someone who discovered freedom in Christ, someone who faced difficulties stepping out in obedience to Jesus. And this story was told by Elder Ted Wilson in his sermon last year at a religious liberty rally in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And the president of the General Conference, you know, he gets a bird's eye view of the world, and he sees things that happen that none of us have a chance to see because we don't travel that way. But I'm going to just simply share this story about Tatiana. Tatiana was an attorney, is an attorney, and also the vice mayor of a Central Asian city in a prominent Muslim-dominated country. And you know, some of those countries like Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, one of those. I don't know which one it was. And there's like six or seven of them. A Seventh-day Adventist pastor came to Tatiana's office one day to ask for a supply of bricks, and that may sound a little odd, but in that particular country, if you need commodities to build a church, you have to go to the administration of the city. You don't just go to Lowe's or to the Gold Beach Lumber to buy what you need. You have to get everything approved and so on. So he goes to the office. Tatiana says to him, "I don't have time. Go away. Come back in 3 days." Not the friendliest response, but this pastor was determined. He came back in 3 days. She said, "I still have not done the research. I don't have time. Go away. Come back again." Well, brothers and sisters, we need to learn to be persistent. This pastor was persistent. Our pastor came back again and made his plea. And because Tatiana did not want to be bothered anymore, she just said, "Okay, I'm going to sign your form. Get out of my office." The pastor was happy. He got his bricks and he built his church in that Central Asian country. Sometime later, Tatiana, the lawyer's, had a son. She already had a son that was 17 years old. And her 17-year-old son came to her, and he said, "Mother, in a few days, I'm going to have my birthday. I want you to spend some time with me." Tatiana, being a very busy professional, an advocate, an attorney, a lawyer, thought, "Well, I'll just give my son some money and tell him to go out and have a nice time on his birthday because I'm so busy. I'm too busy to spend any time with my son. Let us make sure that we take time for our children." In any case, Tatiana's son said, "No, I want you to spend time with me." And so she finally agreed. On that particular Saturday, she put on her scarf and went out the door with her son. And as they were walking along, they came to a church. They entered the church, and Tatiana was so glad that as the vice mayor, she had her scarf so that she could be hidden and people wouldn't recognize her. They sat down in the church. I think her son had an idea about this. Amen. The pastor preached an impassioned sermon about Christ and giving your heart to him. And Tatiana, the attorney, the lawyer, the professional person, sat very uneasy. At the end of the sermon, the pastor gave a call for people to come forward if they wanted to give their hearts to Christ and to be baptized. Tatiana was shocked when she saw her 17-year-old son on his birthday standing to his feet and going to the front. Amen. You see, her son had been attending this church, a Seventh-day Adventist church. In fact, it was the very church that Tatiana had signed for the bricks. He had been attending, and her son had been touched by the love of the people in the church. The son went forward. He talked with the pastor after the service, and he came back and told his mother, "Mother, we're going to a lake. There will be a baptism, and the pastor has arranged for me to go there in a van, and he has a place for you in the van." "No, oh no, I cannot go," she protested. "Please, mother, it's my birthday." And she agreed to go. They went to the lake together, and as he was about to enter the waters of baptism, Tatiana saw her son talking animatedly with the pastor and jumping up and down, and in a minute he comes running back to her. The son told Tatiana, "Mother, the pastor says you can be baptized too." And when Elder Wilson told this story, he said, I don't know what the pastor and the son talked about, and this is not normal, and we don't encourage it to be done this way. But he said, sometimes God does it this way in a different way. Tatiana said, "Absolutely not. I don't even know what this is. You have to believe something and accept something before you have to be indoctrinated. You enter into an organization." Tatiana's son said, "It's my birthday." And she knew what he meant. And Tatiana was baptized. They were given two baptismal certificates. They took them home, and her son hid them because he did not want his father to find out about it. In that particular country, if you do something against the wishes or without the knowledge of the father of the home, you are in big trouble. After a while, Tatiana said, "You know, I've been baptized into something, and I better find out what it is." She picked up a Bible and began to read it, and as she read the Bible, she fell in love with Jesus. And after her baptism, she became a sweet, loving person. She wasn't particularly known for that, as the story revealed at the beginning. But Jesus changed her life. And the brilliant professional lawyer who knew how to be the vice mayor of the city now became a much humbler individual. One day, about 5 months later, her son came into the home and said, "Mother, something terrible has happened. Father has found the baptismal certificates and he is angry." Tatiana knew that even though she was a professional, that she was facing a very challenging situation with her husband, and so after the meal that night, she sat down with her husband. Her husband said, "How could you bring such embarrassment upon our home by doing something in such a way that I had no involvement in giving you permission? You know, the Lord has promised to give us wisdom to give an answer when we are asked or when we are challenged. And I believe that she was praying for wisdom. She said, "My dear husband, you have the baptismal certificates in your hand. Do you see the dates on those certificates?" Remember, it was 5 months before. "If since that time I have become a mean person, an individual who has never shown any kind of sensitivity to anyone, if I've become a worse person, I will leave this religion immediately. But my dear husband, if you have seen that I have become a sweeter person, a more loving wife, a more attentive mother, please take that into consideration." There was a long pause, and her husband said, "No, Tatiana, you have become a sweeter person. You have become a more loving wife and mother." And not long after that nighttime challenge, Tatiana's husband began reading the Bible and the book, The Great Controversy, and accepted Jesus and became a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And he and his wife have been pillars in that church in that Central Asian country. Regardless of what our station is in life, we can be a powerful witness for God. And as this young son was helping his mother, who didn't even know how destitute she was, didn't even know how much in need of help she was a good Samaritan in a very special way. God can help us to be good Samaritans, whether we're 17 or 77 or whatever age we are, to help to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the soon coming of Jesus Christ, freedom of religion, and the power of choice that he has given to each one of us. Amen. By God's grace, let us be committed to this Liberty campaign. Let us be committed to the greater work of being a help to those in need. For a friend in need is a friend indeed. Amen. Let us close with our closing hymn. Amen. Amen.
Number 524. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved. Just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me 'neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how
Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go.
Amen.
Amen.
If you're going to keep